It led to death. The death of one of David's faithful, mighty men. The death of Bathsheba and King David's illegitimate child. We are very times comfortable with playing with sin. Comfortable with knowing that that is where God wants us, but we stay. Stepping out of the covering that God has for us. But you see, sometimes it's not just a little bit of drops. Sometimes it's hail. And then we get angry because the hailstones hit us. We get angry because our hair are wet. Instead of looking back, where was the kings supposed to be? They were supposed to be out at war. Go and read the story at 2 Samuel 11. But I want to start reading by 1 Peter 5. We're not going to have the projection this morning. I want to see your faces, and when we have the projection, everybody's looking there. 1 Peter 5, from verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in this world. If you are out in the real bush, you know, up in Botswana or Namibia or even very north in our own country, if you are hunting, things can very quickly turn around that you become the prey. You know, you are looking for the little bokkie, and then the lion might be looking at you. Or the leopard might be looking at you. Or the snake might be looking at you. The Bible says we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. Because guess what? We have an enemy. And guess what? That enemy wants you. You know, King David was extremely blessed. Because what should have happened is he should have been stoned for having a relationship with a married woman. That could have been the death, not just to himself, but that could have been the death to so many other people in Israel. The king is dead. That's the ideal opportunity for other tribes to come and try and take over. We need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. That when God says go, we go. When God says stay, we stay. So that we can be under God's protection, that we can stay where His protection are. So that we don't become the prey. So that we can don't become the victim. But that we can be stand, so that we can stand strong in the faith. We need to submit to God's will for our lives. We need to resist the devil's will for our lives. But it's not always that easy. You know, when we see sin, we often only see the nice picture before us. When we look at that X-rated movie, you know, we don't see the death behind it. When I was still in Pretoria, I did the module at Bible school on pornography, where they just gave some stats. Do you know that the biggest part of the pornography on the internet is managed, is owned by organized crime? They don't pay people to perform in their movies. They don't kill people to perform in their movies. There's not a nice side to what we see. The same when we look at, you know, taking somebody's money, being corrupt. I remember that case in South Africa where one of the managers of a retirement annuity ran away with all the money. He just looked at his house. He just looked at his Porsche. He just looked at his, you know, finances. He didn't look at the old people who's starving at home because he took their money. Behind every sin, there is death. And that's not a maybe. That's a definite. If we're not in God's order, we're in somebody else's order. And wherever the devil is, there's death. When we finish, we are going to pray that God will open our eyes, that we will look at sin the way that He looks at sin. That we'll look past the nice packaging, but we will see the death behind it. We won't just look at the nice liquor bottle with a nice picture, but we'll see the death behind it. That our eyes will be opened, and we will see sin for what it is. In Genesis 4, everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, he was a farmer that planted. He brought up crops. Abel had livestock. And both of them brought offers to God's house. Abel's lamb was accepted. Cain's offering of grain was rejected. Cain became envious of Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. Cain did something wrong because his offering wasn't accepted. God was the one who didn't accept it. It had nothing to do with Abel. But Cain became angry with Abel. And then God comes to him in verse 7 and he says, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And that's true in our lives. Sin lies at the door and waits for us. Its desire is for us. But we have to take ownership. We have to rule over our own desires. Let me read you the full verse. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin desire is for you. You need to rule over it. And what is sin? Everything outside from God's will for your life. Everything outside from God's perfect will for your life is sin. So it's not just about the drinking, the drugs, the stealing, the killing. It's about everything where you miss God's will. Sometimes we can do something that we think is good, but it's not from God. Then it's sin. 2 Corinthians 6, from verse 16. And what agreement has got the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know when you have two magnets next to each other, and it's opposite poles, that they push each other away, and that is God and sin. You cannot have the two agreeing. You cannot have the two in the same place. And here it says, what does the temple of God got to do with idols? Nothing. So what do we have to do with sin? Nothing. But you see, we do sin because it's enjoyable. Because we like it. Otherwise, why would we do it? We drink because we like to forget about our problems. We steal because we like to have money to buy what we want to with. We beat somebody up because we like to get rid of our frustration. We stay when God tells us to go because we're lazy. We do sin because it's comfortable, because we enjoy it. But God's desire is for us to rule over our sin, to rule over our temptation. Just like God has got nothing to do with idols, so we should have nothing to do with sin. James 4, verse 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with this world is enmity, meaning it is an enemy of God. It says that when we pray, God don't answer our prayers. Because we ask out of our own flesh. That is where sin comes from, out of our own flesh, what this wants. And then he goes on in verse 4 and to say, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is being an enemy with God? What is adulterer and what is adulteress? It is somebody that's in a covenanted relationship with somebody else and then having sex out of marriage. Because that's what marriage is. It's a covenant relationship. And yet God says, we are, if we run after lust, if we run after our flesh, if we run after sin, we are cheating God with sin. We're in a covenant relationship with God. We're in a relationship like a marriage with God. And if we choose to run after sin, we are cheating God. We are like an unfaithful husband or unfaithful wife. It is not just, oh, God will forgive me tomorrow. Do you know that God loves you? You were created for Him. And if we choose to run after something else, do you think He's happy? No. We have the ability to make God sad. First John 2:15 says exactly the same. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. And this is not from God. If you take a look at those verses, lust of the flesh, what does that speak of? That speaks of sexual immorality. That speaks about addiction. That speaks about laziness. That speaks about a place where our spirits aren't reigning, but our bodies are reigning. Where we do what is comfortable, where we do what we enjoy to do instead of what God has called us to do. Lust of the eyes, that is the I wants, the greed, the envy, the covetousness. I want that car. I want that job. I want that bank account. I want that house. Instead of, what has God called me to do? The pride of life, speaking about the power. You know, wanting to be in a position of power. Or the fact that I am better than somebody else. Or the fact that I deserve this more than somebody else. Pride. When you go through the list, all of these things has one thing in common, and that is that it's only temporary. Like that, you can lose money. Like that, you can lose your house. Like that, you can lose your job. You can lose your power. Your car can crash. And all these stuff that's on this list, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of that is plastic. What do I mean when I say it's plastic? It has no real meaning. A while back, I heard a sermon, and the preacher said, God is not into microwaving, He's into marinating. And we are into microwaving. We want things quick, we want things easy. If I'm hungry now, 2 minutes later, I've got my Maggi 2 minute noodles ready. Instead of taking the meat, marinating it for 24 hours, I'll eat it in 2 days' time. Do we want quality or do we want quick? The sad thing is we want the quick. We don't want the waiting. We don't want the rubbing. We don't want the difficult. We want the easy, the quick way out. See, the way that we see ourselves, if you think of yourself, what is the first thing that pops into your head? A picture of the mirror this morning. Instead of looking at it in this way, that this body is only a vehicle. My spirit is the driver of the vehicle. This body is only the airplane. My spirit is the pilot. This body is not supposed to make the decisions. My spirit is supposed to make the decisions. You know what? It doesn't matter how far you run after your flesh, after your body. It doesn't matter what you do, your flesh will never be satisfied. You will always be empty. You will never be fulfilled. But the moment you allow your spirit to rule, your spirit to make the decisions, you will get a place of belonging that you've never experienced before. You will get a place where you have purpose, where things aren't just temporary, where you are building on an eternal kingdom and not just a temporary whim. I want the chocolate now, so I go buy the chocolate now. See, that's why fasting is so important. Because when we fast, we actually say no to our flesh and we say yes to our spirit. Where our spirit actually stands up and gets stronger and our flesh actually gets a bit weaker. Where our heads doesn't dictate when we go to bed. Where our flesh doesn't dictate when we eat. When our flesh doesn't dictate when we go to the movies and what we do now. But when our spirits have connected with God and we actually walk according to where He wants us to be. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you under that umbrella? Or have you stepped out months ago? And now you're angry because your finances doesn't work out. Now you're angry because your friends don't like you anymore. Your girlfriend left you. Are you under the umbrella? That is where God's provision is. That's where God's protection is. One of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult years in my life has been the last year. Coming to Standerton was not an easy decision. I love Pretoria. I love the farm where we stayed. I love, you know, being there. And the fact that I'm here, and I know my father is sick, and I know that my mother is constantly concerned about him, and I know about all the troubles there, it's been one of the most difficult years in my life. But you know what? God's umbrella is here for me. We aren't here because this was a great idea. We're here because this is a God idea. Are you here because this is your idea, or are you here because this is God's idea? Many times when I think of Joseph, or I think of Job, how did they make so many years through prison and still was faithful? How could they go through what they're going through? Job, all his family, well, all his kids being killed, his whole farm being either destroyed by lightning or stolen, or, and yet he could sit at the feet of God. They were in the umbrella. If you just go and read the Psalms as well, David had this amazing promise that he was anointed to be the king. And he had to hide in caves because people wanted his life. But in that cave, he was under the umbrella. When you read the Psalms, it literally sounds like, with respect said, it's somebody that suffers from schizophrenia that writes it. Because this beginning is literally like, I'm in this hole and there's no way out. And then it ends with, but God is good. That is the picture of somebody that knows that he's under the umbrella. That is a picture of somebody that knows. And yes, he wasn't perfect. There was times that he stepped out from the umbrella, and there was times that he himself sinned. But you know what? God is not the source of temptation. Yes, he does allow it. But he allows it for our good. James 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each one of us are tempted when we are drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That is the desire of Satan. He wants us dead. He wants us out of the picture. And so many times he gets it right. I love my boxing example. Those of you who know boxing, you know, many boxers has got combinations. They have a certain rhythm, you know, two left hands and then a right hand, or two right hands and then an uppercut, or whatever. Now the devil has got the same plan. He's got a combination. He first gives you the temptation. David saw Bathsheba. You are being reminded of how when you drank, how all your problems disappeared for a couple of hours. You're being reminded of how when you have money, people like you. Whatever the temptation might be. And then when you fall for the temptation, when the temptation becomes sin, he smacks you out with guilt. And then you run away from God. And you know what? This was King David's salvation. The fact that he did not run away. You know, the prophet comes to him and he tells him this beautiful story of how there was this farmer who had 100 sheep. And then his neighbor had only one sheep. And how the rich farmer went to the neighbor, stole his one sheep, took it to his own home, slaughtered it, and ate it. And King David became furious. He says, you know, who's this man? We need to punish him. And the prophet said, that is you. You have all these wives. You have all these riches. And then you go and steal somebody else's wife. And you kill him for his wife. And what does King David do? The temptation was there. He sinned. He killed. He raped. And then he ran back to God. He didn't run away from God. He went to the temple, fell on his knees, and he stayed there until they brought the news that his illegitimate child was dead. He ran to God. And you know, I don't know what the sin is in your life, for most of you. Sometimes God tells me. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what secrets you have. But can I tell you that you can run to God with that secret? The devil wants you to run away. He wants you not to tell everybody that you actually struggle with same-sex interest, homosexuality. He doesn't want you to run to people and say, but I struggle with drugs. I struggle with lust. I struggle with violent thoughts. He wants you to run away. But that's his plans. So which are you going to follow? His plans or God's plans? First Corinthians 10 verse 13. God makes a promise. He says, yes, there will be temptation. But he will not allow a temptation that is bigger than what you can handle. Yes, he will allow the temptation, but he will make a way of escape for you. We should stop looking at temptation as this big hurdle in our road and start looking at it as an opportunity. An opportunity to write an exam, an opportunity to pass an exam. God says in his word, he will not allow a grade 1 to go write a grade 12's exam. He will not allow a temptation in your life that is bigger than what you can handle. He will make a way of escape for you. Every time difficulty comes to you, every time there's a temptation before you, this is an opportunity for you to not fall, but to go from glory to glory, because that's God's purpose for your life. That's God's desire for your life. He doesn't want you to go from more debt into bigger debt into crisis. He wants you to go from glory to glory. He wants you to go from grade 1 to grade 2 to grade 3 to grade 12. He wants you to grow. He wants you to excel. But what will happen when the next time you get a temptation? Will you fall for the temptation, flunk the exam? Or will you look for where God has made an escape for you? A way to pass this exam, a way to go on. To not struggle with the stuff that you've been struggling for the last 20 years with. To say no to the alcohol and move on. To say no to the anger and move on. To say no to the greed and move on. To bigger and better. Second Corinthians 7. Therefore, having this promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in our flesh and spirit. Perfected holy in the fear of God. cleanse ourselves. Are you ready for the fight? Because that's what it is. Or are you just so face fuss that you don't want to fight anymore? You just give over. God has called us to fight. God has called us to stand. God has called us to cleanse ourselves. To make the decision that I'm not going to fall any longer. I'm not going to be the victim any longer. Yes, the devil wants me dead. Yes, the devil has got lots of plans for me. But guess what? God says in his word, he will not allow me to be tempted above what is my ability. Say that to the person next to you. God will not allow you to be tempted above your own ability. So what does this mean? This means that every problem in my life, I can handle with the grace of God. Every temptation in my life, I can overcome by the grace of God. Cleanse yourselves. We need to make this decision. We need to take up the challenge. Second Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee also from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. This is like a GPS in the Word of God. This tells you, free from youthful lust. Lust behind you. Where to are you running? You're running to faith, love, peace. Pursue righteousness. That needs to be in front of us. The lust, the liquor, the temptation needs to be behind us. So this is one of the biggest arrows you'll ever find in the Word of God, where it tells you, go this way, don't go that way. Run away from lust. Once again, Joseph, when he had to run away from Potiphar's wife because she wanted him, he could have stayed and maybe had a nice life. You know, if you please the boss's wife, then the boss will be pleased with you. Until he discovers it, of course, but he had to make a decision. He ended up in prison unfairly because of his decision. But if God's umbrella is in prison, then that's where you want to be. If God's umbrella is in Stanerton, then that is where you want to be. First Thessalonians 4 from verse 3. For this is the will of God, our sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Okay, I said it before, but let's just run through the word sanctification just quickly. Sanctification means that the thing that is sanctified is set apart for God's exclusive use. We should be sanctified, meaning that we are put aside for God's exclusive use. This does not mean that you need to quit your job and only work for church. If God says that, that's what you do. But God has placed you in your workplace for a reason. That is where you are sanctified. That is where you are being used for His use. That is where you build His kingdom. Exactly the same in your family. Exactly the same where you stay. That is where God has made a place for you to have an impact. That is where we make the difference. And then we need to possess our own vessel. Take charge of your flesh. Don't allow your flesh to rule your spirit. Don't allow the vehicle to tell the driver where it's going. Because that's nowhere good. Don't allow the plane to tell the pilot where it's going. Take ownership of your own vessel. This is just a vessel. This is just a body. This is just a tool. Your spirit needs to make the decisions. And if your spirit doesn't make the decisions, your flesh will. And your flesh doesn't care about God. Your flesh cares about your flesh. How to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Entertainment. Food. External stuff. Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit. If we make the decision to allow our flesh to rule, we reject God. We don't reject the pastor, we don't reject the cell leader, we don't reject the mother or father, we reject God. If we don't take control of our vessel, of our tool that God has given us to reach the nations with, we reject God. Now, how do we stand against temptation? How do we stand against the enemy? Being in God's will, being under the umbrella. But you know, in Hebrews 2, let me read Hebrews 2 from verse 18. For in this, he himself, speaking about Jesus, has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. By running to Jesus, he is able to aid, to help, to stand by those who are being tempted. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says that we have a high priest that isn't holy. Well, he is holy. Let me read you the full scripture and give you a bigger picture. From verse 15. We do not have a high priest who does not have compassion, who doesn't have sympathy with our weakness, but he who is able. Sorry, I lost my place. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. He himself was tempted as we are tempted, but he was without sin. Our high priest knows exactly what we're going through. So how do we overcome sin? By running to our high priest. By running to, as Hebrews 2 says, him who wants to aid us, he who wants to stand by us, he who wants to help us overcome this temptation. That's where I'm going to stop for this morning. Can I ask that we close our eyes? Father, I want to thank you for your word, Father, and I pray that, Father, that you'll bring life to your words. There's a whole bunch of us who are sitting here, who are